Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We just sung a song about I am content. When will you be content? Some would say, just as soon as I further my career and I make enough money, I'll be content because I can spend enough time with my kids. Or just as soon as I have enough in savings, I'll be able to retire and enjoy life and be content. Or just as soon as I get through grad school, I'll finally have the money and the time to do those things I have been putting off. Or just as soon as the kids get older and out of the house, my husband and I will have time for each other and we will have money for travel. Or just as soon as we come up with the down payment to build our dream home, we'll be happy. Or just as soon as I can pay off some bills and have a little more dispensable income, then I'll be content. You know, without really realizing that we've become a just as soon as kind of culture. We can't find contentment now, so we tell ourselves that we will find contentment just as soon as. Just as soon as may be printed someday on our dollar bills, replacing In God We Trust as the American slogan. But what a sad way to live, constantly deferring our contentment to some imaginary moment in the future when we dream that we will have more money than we do today. And most of us find we're doing that. We are postponing contentment until we have enough money to purchase those things that we believe will actually make our life happier. Modern advertising is not unaware of this. It is seized upon this idea. It deludes us into believing that our contentment is just a purchase away. Our consumer culture exploits this just as soon as kind of thinking and creates even more discontent in us by weaving a mythology that makes us think that we cannot possibly be happy unless we have whatever it is that they are selling us. Now, wouldn't you think in a culture of instant gratification where we buy it before we can afford it, that if contentment actually came through the acquisition of things, that we would already be content? But God calls you and I, as Christians, to a different way of life. He calls us to find our contentment in Jesus Christ. God calls you and me to a life where we are no longer slaves to the need for things. He calls us to defy this prevailing belief that spending money is how you find contentment. And God's word reveals that we find true contentment when we possess a faith that results in godliness rather than through earthly possessions. Now, the word of the Lord declares that we are forgiven in Christ. For as many times as we have fallen into this modern form of idolatry through our own greed. And that same forgiving word releases us from materialism's power over us with these words, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some who have been eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That last verse reminds me of Jesus' own words, where our Lord says to us that you simply cannot serve both God and money. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And those in our culture who serve money also idolize money, depending upon it as the source of their contentment. But far from bringing us contentment, the love of money is a sure recipe for disappointment and dissatisfaction and disillusionment. For no matter how much wealth we have, if we love money, we will look to it instead of our God for our happiness. And what we will discover is that the cravings of our sinful heart will never be satisfied within us. And so while on the surface wealth holds out this promise of a life of ease and of great contentment, my friends, it is illusion. It is temptation. It is a trap that leads to despair and not contentment. Now, we think this is a problem only for those crass unbelievers who are so overtly motivated by sins of envy and greed. But the unwarranted love of money and possessions has become a big problem for Christians and the Christian church, because it gets in our way of our serving God with our money and with our lives. The discontent caused by our love for money, in fact, is the great enemy of stewardship. For how can we as Christians ever become good at the gift of giving if, like the evil world around us, we are always and only obsessed with how much we can obtain? As it turns out, there is a correlation between godly contentment and Christian giving, which we will see today. In our lesson, Paul rejoices in the Lord for the financial gifts given by those Christians who were living in Philippi. He also rejoiced for the contentment that God had given him to receive their gift of money for his ministry and service to Christ. Unlike so many of us, God had taught Paul to be content in all circumstances. Money was not the measure of contentment for St. Paul, for he had learned the secret, he says, of being satisfied whether he lived with need or with plenty. For although Paul, like us, spent money on life's necessities, he even needed money at times to conduct his ministry, still Paul worshipped only Christ and looked only to him for his contentment. And so money remained in its proper place, never as an end in itself, but as the means through which God provides for his people. And it was also the means for those who Paul shepherded in Christ to express their faith and demonstrate a contented thanks to God. Now, from Paul's remarks about their renewed concern for him, it had been a while since the Philippian congregation had sent him a gift to cover his missionary expenses. But now that they had been made aware of his needs, they sent funds to provide for Paul's ministry to proclaim the good news about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul conceived of their giving in gospel terms. He saw it as an opportunity and not as an obligation. For God had provided the Philippian congregation with a real opportunity to demonstrate their faith in the gospel by making provision for the preaching of the gospel. And in our text, Paul makes it abundantly clear that it was not the money in itself, but it was their money as a witness to their willingness to support the cause of the gospel. That is what overjoyed him. Their monetary support of the gospel demonstrated at the same time their faith in the gospel. Their generous gift, in fact, correlated to their contentment in Jesus Christ. Their giving indicated that there was nothing more important to them than the gospel of Jesus. And there would be no more important way they could spend their money than on the ministry of sharing that gospel. Their gift revealed that God was working in their hearts, and that is what caused Paul to rejoice in the Lord. God could have certainly caused money to come to Paul's ministry in other ways and from other sources. But no, the apostle rejoiced that it had come from the Philippian church, from their sincere faith and their desire to see the word of the Lord grow and to reach others. Their gift was a testimony to the contentment that they had in Christ. Paul would attribute the giving of this gift to God's grace in Christ. He reminded the Philippian congregation that our God is gracious, and because of his love for us in Christ, he stood ready to answer their petitions and their prayers. And he encouraged them to present all of their requests to God with thanksgiving, which was an expression of their contentedness in Christ. For it, after all, is God's grace in Christ that had daily and richly supplied their needs. And it also caused them to respond so willingly to the needs of St. Paul. Their gift of support for the ministry of the gospel hadn't come from any kind of stewardship strategy employed by Paul, nor had it come from any kind of guilt imposed upon them by the law. But it had simply come from hearts made generous by the gospel. Paul rejoiced that their giving was a free and joyous response to the contentment that every Christian can know and can experience because of Christ. In addition to speaking of thanksgiving that accompanied their prayers, Paul would use another synonym for contentment here in our text. Paul would refer to Christian contentment in that well-known phrase, the peace of God which transcends all human understanding. That peace, that contentment that transcends our understanding, transcends our thinking because it does not depend upon our outward health or wealth, but only on our relationship to Jesus. And yet that peace that we have through Christ has a direct bearing upon both our Christian giving and our Christian living. In fact, there is a strong correlation between our Christian contentment and our Christian giving. Those Christians who continue to believe like the world in some kind of materialistic formula for finding contentment remain obsessed on acquiring and obtaining only those things that money can buy. But those who have learned contentment comes through faith in Jesus can now focus outwardly on giving and sharing the blessings that God so freely and faithfully showers on you and me. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said to his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." For once we believe that Christ has met and will continue to meet all of our needs, we are free to focus on the needs of others. And doesn't it follow that we would generously give back to the God who so freely gives every good and perfect gift that we enjoy both in this life and will enjoy in the life to come? Paul's words suggest that those who seek contentment only in their wages and in their wealth will be anxious about everything, but those who pray constantly about anything will find calm and contentment in Christ. Doesn't it become easier to give when we trust Christ for everything? When we're able to pray to Him about anything? And isn't it hard to give when we're worried about our own situation and we think we have to solve all of our problems? It's hard to dwell on everything bad that could happen to our life. It's hard to give when we forget that God is taking care of us. We might find ourselves worrying about this. What if I do give to the church out of my savings, and then I need the money back that I put into the offering plate? Well, here's Paul's advice. He says, whatever is true, right, noble, lovely, pure, dwell on those things, and the God of peace will be with you. I know when I give from fear, my gift is small because it lacks faith. But when we dwell on what Christ can do in our lives, our gifts will grow. When we are led, like Paul, to say, I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength, then, my friends, the size of our offering will increase in proportion to the size of our faith. Asking you to contribute to the needs of this congregation is not an unreasonable request. In fact, as we grow in faith, we realize this is a proper subject for Christians to discuss. In fact, giving to a congregation of Christians to which you belong is part of your Christian duty. For God wants you and me to support His church on earth and its ministry to proclaim the gospel. Some of you might not be aware, but we have an immediate need to raise money so that the work of the gospel can continue here at St. John's. However, there is more than an immediate financial need. There is an ongoing need to fund the gospel so that we can preach the gospel freely and offer Christ's forgiveness generously. Now, I trust in the sincerity of your faith in Christ, and so I know there's no reason to belabor this point or to badger you about it. Simply put, we need money so that we can continue to preach Christ from this pulpit, so that we continue to preach and teach Christ in our school, so that we can continue to reach out to others with the love of Christ in our community and in the world. We are seeking to be more responsible than ever with the gifts you offer, but we need you to give. And our need corresponds with your own need to give. For as Christians, you and I have the need to give. We are called to support the Church of Jesus Christ and her ministry. God gave the Philippian Christians that opportunity. And now this is your moment, and this is your opportunity to demonstrate your faith in Christ and your devotion to the gospel. The contented Christian life learns to give away what we possess with joy, with surprising joy, and without fear. For as we Christians give, we give ourselves yet another opportunity to see that God will still be able to take care of us and resupply our resources. It gives us an opportunity to live by faith, because while faith doesn't know how God will provide for our lives, faith knows that God will provide. Now, if you're like me, many of us would like to give more to the church for the sake of the gospel. We truly would. For we already know that this church's ministry is important, so what prevents us? Well, if you're like me, the reason is some of us are in debt up to our eyeballs. Our attempt to find contentment through the purchase of things well beyond our means has brought us into indebtedness. And years of discontentedness have led some of us to thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. And so the money that we could be putting to work for the kingdom of God instead is paying off high interest on loans. If that is the case in your life, don't despair, but like Paul says, rejoice. First, rejoice that God gives you contentment in Christ even before you find yourselves out of debt. And if he has placed it in your heart, rejoice that God has changed your heart so that you can change that pattern of indebtedness and give more to the Lord's work. And pray that Christ would give you a heart of contentment so that you might be able to pay down your debt and then take the risk to increase your giving. But remember, if you wait to do it just as soon as you have the money, you never will. I believe that most of us here today have the desire to give. But unless that intention becomes a prayerful plan to give, most of us won't either begin giving regular offerings or increase our regular offerings. And I have to ask, are you content with what you are giving to the work of the Lord? And I would tell you, I'm not. As my faith has grown over the years, I have given more, but I still want to do more. Then why don't I? Because first I have to sit down, and I have to decide that God will take care of me if I take the risk. I have to calculate what I'm giving now and actually pick a number in dollars to increase my giving, either weekly or monthly or annually. And I know myself, and I know if I'm not deliberate and if I'm not intentional in consultation with my wife, we will never do it. And then I ask, can I really afford it? And the answer is, how can I not afford to give to the God who gives me everything, including life and salvation? And so hopefully, like you, I know Susan and I are going to sit down this week and we are prayerfully going to consider the amount that we can increase our giving. That will reflect not only our commitment to the Lord, but also the contentment of our faith. I think what we all need to understand is while our offerings to our church involve money, they involve opening our checkbook. Our offerings to God are unlike the bills that we pay or the dues that we owe to clubs. For far too often, those bills that we owe are really an expression of our discontent, for they are the remnants of our failed attempts to find joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment through the acquisition of things. But my friends in Christ, our offerings to God are different. They are unique. For unlike those bills and those dues, our offerings are an expression of our faith and of our contentment in Christ. Amen. And now we use those words, and may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds as you deliberate on this decision. Amen.